We've had a brief introduction on the book of Revelation. There was a lot more that we could have said, but we basically want to get into the text. And like I said, in this class, our main focus will be in the vision. What we've done up to this point is just simply pointed out that the book of Revelation is probably one of the most controversial books in the Bible. Everybody teaches it differently. You have the dispensationalist view. You have the view of the 7 years of tribulation, the 1,000-year reign. You have a lot of end-time views in there. You have those who teach that it's plainly historical, no need for us to study it today. So there's a lot of different views on the book of Revelation. But I did point out that the book of Revelation is absolutely understandable. God gave us a book, and he told us in chapter 1, verse 3, as well in chapter 22, verse 7, that we are to keep it. God would not give us a book that we could not understand and tell us to keep it. Our God is not like that. Our God would not give us a book that would cause confusion among the brotherhood. Our God is not like that. So when God said that we are to be blessed if we keep it, if we hear it, and if we keep it, then we are to be able to understand the book of Revelation. So that's important for us to understand too. The last time we met, I pointed out that there are four verses that we are to keep in mind if we are to understand the book of Revelation. That's 1:1, 1:3, chapter 22:6, and chapter 22 and verse 10. In these four verses, John is told that these are the things that must shortly come to pass, for the time is at hand. 1:1 and 1:3. At the very beginning of the book, we are told that whatever is being revealed is shortly to come, for the time is at hand. And at the very end of the vision, in chapter 22:5 is the end of the vision. In verse 6 of chapter 22, we are told that these are the things that must shortly come to pass. And then in 22:10, John is told the time is at hand, do not shut up the book, for the time is at hand. We went to Daniel chapter 8. Those of you who are here, we went to Daniel chapter 8. It is the vision of the ram and the he-goat. If you don't remember it, or if you weren't here, let me briefly tell you what the chapter was about. In chapter 8, in the third year of Belshazzar, Daniel receives a vision. In that vision, he sees a ram and he sees a rough he-goat. The rough he-goat tramples over the ram. At the height of his power, the great horn that the he-goat had is broken off. Four notable horns arise, and out of one of the horns, a little horn arises. The little horn proclaims himself to be God. He magnifies himself. He does away with the continual burnt offering. And the question was, how long for the 2300 evening and mornings? And the voice answered, until the cleansing of the sanctuary. In the third year of Belshazzar is 550 BC. We know that for a fact because he became co-regent with Nabonidus, king of Babylon, in the year 553 BC. So we know the date of the vision. We know who the ram was and who the rough he-goat is because it tells us in the chapter that the ram is Medo-Persia and that the rough he-goat is Greece. The great and notable horn is Alexander the Great. He was the most notable king of the nation of Greece. At the height of his power, at age 33, Alexander dies. Four horns that come up out of the he-goat are representative of Alexander's four generals: Lysimachus, Cassandra, Seleucus, the first Nicator, and Ptolemy, the first Sorter. So those are the four generals. Out of the four horns, only two had connection with the people of God. That would be the Ptolemies and the Seleucids. Out of the Seleucid kingdom comes the little horn. That is Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes was an ardent Hellenist. He tried to Hellenize the world. He did away with the Jewish sacrifices, the Jewish religion. He erected an image of his God in the temple, and he sacrificed a pig. Therefore, he desecrated the temple. In the year 165-164, December 25th, the sanctuary is cleansed. Now, I'm telling you all this, and I told you all this, to point out that in 550, Daniel receives a vision. In 164 is the completion of the vision. Why is that important? That's important because in chapter 8, verse 26, Daniel is told to shut up the vision, for it is a long time away. 164 from 550 is 386 years. 386 years, says God, is a long time. Shut up the vision. Now, I gave that point to prove this point. What is John told in 22, verse 10? Do not shut up the book. Do not shut up the vision. Why? For the time is at hand. So keep these four verses in mind. 1:3, 1:1, 1:3, 22:6, and 22:10, and that will help you understand the book of Revelation, knowing it deals with the things that must shortly come to pass, for the time is at hand. Excuse me. Now, the question came up. If you'll look at chapter 22 and verse 7. Look at chapter 22 and verse 7. The question came up, what about the phrase Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly"? Now, in this passage of Scripture where it says, "Behold, I come quickly," it is the same Greek word, taki, which you see in 1:1 and 22:6, which means come soon. Quickly to arrive. That's what the meaning of the word means. The question came up. Jesus said he was coming soon, and he hasn't come yet, meaning the second coming of Christ. And that's how most people view 22:7. Let me suggest there's two possibilities here, because the Greek word is very emphatic in its meaning. It means come quickly. Either when Jesus says, "I come quickly," he did not mean as in the second coming when everybody is brought up before the judgment seat of Christ in times. Either he did not mean that, or the other option is he deceived us by saying he was coming quickly and he didn't. So as we go through this study, keep that in mind too. Was Jesus forthright with us, or did he change his mind? Okay? All right. So the four verses are very important. 1:1, 1:3, 22:6, 22:10, for they are written of the things that must shortly come to pass. Daniel is told in 22:10, do not shut up the book. Why? For the time is at hand. Okay? All right, let's begin chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show unto his servants, even the things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare witness of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, even all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep the things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loves us and loosed us from our sins by his blood, and he made us to be a kingdom, to be priests unto his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they that pierce him, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn over him. Even so, amen. And that's as far as we'll go today. Excuse me. Point one on your study guide, the revelation of Jesus Christ, verses 1 and 2. The revelation of Jesus Christ is not of Jesus Christ himself. Is not of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it is something that God gave him to give unto his servants. The word revelation, apokalypsis in the Greek, apokalypsis, apokalypsis. The definition of this word is an uncovering, a revealing, a laying bare of something, to make naked. One theologian gave this definition, a disclosure of truth, of instruction concerning divine things that were before unknown. Now it's very important that we understand the definition of the word apokalypsis. That it is a revealing. It is a uncovering of things. Therefore it tells you right off the bat as we begin the book that this book is not written in some kind of a code that a lot of people believe that it was written in. It's not written in anything that cannot be understood. So that tells you what? The book of Revelation can be understood. It is sent to show unto his servants, and he sent it and signified. The word signify, semeno in the Greek, literally means to show by signs or to show by figures. This lets you know, too, as we get into the beginning of the book, that the book not only can be understood, but it is understood by the signs and symbols that are portrayed in the book. You remember what I said last time, as we studied the book of Revelation, it will paint a picture. You look at the picture and you ask yourself, what is the truth? Now, as you look at the picture, one of the problems that we have when we try to look at symbolic language is that we try to describe everything that's in the language. Don't do that. It causes nothing but confusion. Look at the picture and see what the picture is telling you. Ask yourself, what's the truth? So right at the beginning, the word revelation, the definition lets you know that there's nothing hidden in the language of the book. The idea that it was signified lets you know that the book is a book of symbols and figures that are there to portray whatever truth that God wanted you to know. All right? Point number two on your study guide. Who are the blessed in the book of Revelation? I'm going to give you the verses, and then you can look them up later. The blessed in the book of Revelation, 1-3, chapter 1, verse 3, are those that read and hear and keep the words of prophecy. So 1-3. Chapter 14 and verse 13, those who die in the Lord. Chapter 14 and verse 13. Chapter 16 and verse 15, those who watch and keep their garments. Chapter 16, verse 15. Chapter 19, verse 9, those called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Chapter 19, 9, those called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Chapter 20, verse 6, those who have a part of the second resurrection. 20, verse 6, those who have a part of the second resurrection. Chapter 22, verse 7, once again, those who keep the sayings of the prophecy. 22, verse 7. And chapter 22 and verse 14, those who do his commands. 22:14. So you have 1-3, chapter 14:13, chapter 16:15, chapter 19:9, chapter 20, verse 6, chapter 22, verse 7, chapter 22, and verse 14. Those are the blessed in the book of Revelation. Point three. What is John telling the brethren in verses 1-4? John is going to tell the brethren that a calamity is coming. That there is going to be a chaotic time in the church. That there is a bad moon on the rise. To quote Creedence Clearwater Revival. Everybody knows Creedence, right? Okay. Under the reign of Domitian, persecution of the church will again begin that will last some 2.5 centuries. He, Domitian, is going to begin everything that Rome is going to do to the church in the following centuries. Domitian saw himself as a god. When people approached Domitian, he would say, "Approach my divine couch." If you remember in our introduction, the brief history that we gave of him, we pointed out that he would even persecute to show his deity, and that he did. During the next 2.5 centuries, persecution on the church at times would be violent, and sometimes it would be very subtle. But the persecution would last some 2-2.5 centuries. Another thing that will help you in our study of the book of Revelation, as I pointed out before, that the book of Revelation deals with the church and Rome. It deals with the persecution that was to begin with Domitian, and it would carry on through until the fall of Rome, or some 2.5 centuries, around 3 AD. The defeat of Rome is seen in two aspects. It is seen in the defeat in the assassination of Domitian, which was Rome's representative. And this would happen in September 96 AD. And it will also be seen in the collapse of the Roman Empire, which happened around 5 AD. Its decline started somewhere around 3. But at the assassination of Domitian, those who understood the book of Revelation saw that the words of the prophecy were true. And that's important, too, to remember. The book is written to the seven churches. Now, you'll read different things about the seven churches. Some want to make it a figurative number. It's to all the churches. And some want to say just to these seven churches. My position at this point in my study, it's not saying that it won't change, but my position in this point of the study is that it's to the seven literal churches. The reason why the seven literal churches are named. Now, why just to these seven churches? I don't know. It could be that these seven churches were centralized and from there the word would spread out. I don't know. That's just an assumption on my part. An assumption is bad Bible study, I know. So, but that's the only explanation I can give. But it does appear from the book itself that it is to the seven literal churches of Asia. All right. Point number 4 on your study guide. The numbers of figurative speech. Excuse me. Now, as I pointed out, the vision itself will be figurative. A book of signs and symbols. Numbers, oftentimes in the Bible, just mean numbers. But there are times when numbers mean much more. And so it is in the figurative speech aspect of the Bible. The number 2 in figurative speech is confirmation and strength. Confirmation and strength. When Jesus set out his disciples, how many did he set out at a time? 2. When a charge was made against somebody in the Bible, how many witnesses did it take? 2 or more. So you have the idea of confirmation. The number 3 is deity. Number 3 is deity. 3 persons of the Godhead. 3 persons of the Godhead. So 3 is deity. If I get going too fast, just yell at me. The number 4 is a worldly number. An earthly number. 4 points to a compass. 4 corners of the earth. So the number 4 is a worldly or an earth number. The number 6, we'll skip 5. The number 6 is the number of man. It's man's number. The number 6 is man's number. The number 7 is perfection, completeness. On the 7th day, God rested from all his works. You read of the 7 eyes of God, sees everything. So the number 7 is perfection and completeness. The number 8 is the resurrection number. It is a number of a new beginning. There were 8 souls on the ark. Sunday is the first day of the week, but it's also the 8th day. It follows the 7th. and it starts a new week. Jesus Christ in the Sibylline Oracles is identified by the number 888. So the number 8 is a resurrection number, the number of a new beginning. The number 10 is a number of completeness, total. The number 10 is a number of totality, is a number of completeness. And the number 12, the last number, the number 12 is the number of the people of God. Jacob had 12 sons. 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. So 12 identifies the people of God. Do I need to go over anything?
Was there one before two?
No. Now, some people will say one is unity. There are those that say one is unity. So if you want to throw that in there, but you won't see it, as far as I remember, you won't see it in the book. All right. Number 5 on your study guide. How is Jesus described in verse 5? And how is this description beneficial to the church then and now? All right. The first thing we see in verse 5 is that he is the faithful witness. He is a faithful witness. He is faithful in every way. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 20 and 21, Paul will say of the Christ, he is the yea and the amen to all the promises of God. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, last point, he says that he will no wise fail you, and he in no wise will forsake you. So Jesus is faithful in every way. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, his name is faithful and true. Jesus promises victory to his followers, and therefore we can trust him. He's in control and he speaks the truth. So the first point that we see is that he is the faithful witness. The second one is he is the firstborn of the dead. Firstborn of the dead. Preeminence is involved here. And that would take in consideration Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. The firstborn of the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. The third point that we see here is that he is ruler of the kings of the earth. He is ruler of the kings of the earth. As I pointed out, Rome thought it was in charge of the world. They thought that the throne was in Rome. When we get into the vision, you'll see at the very first of the vision that the throne that rules the world is in heaven. Christians know that there's only one ruler, and that's Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, verses 20 and following, Paul will say of Christ that God has made him to sit on the right hand, on his right hand, far above, notice, all rule, authority, and powers. And if you'll notice, Paul will say that all things have been put in subjection unto him. That's Ephesians 1. Verses 20 and following. You'll also see in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22, Peter will say of Jesus, he is on the right hand of God, having gone to heaven, notice angels and authorities and powers being made subjected to him. These verses and others point to the rule of Christ. Now, there are those today who say that Jesus can't be ruling, noticing the chaotic way that the world is in. There are those who believe that. If there was ever a chaotic time in this world, on this planet, we would have to look at the flood of Genesis. At a time when the fountains of the great deep opened up, when all the windows of heaven opened up, when continents were being ripped apart, when tidal waves unimaginable were going across the face of the earth, God was in control. The psalmist will say in Psalm 29 and verse 10, Jehovah reigns as king of the flood, yea, he reigns forever. Well, what's the proof that God was reigning during the time of the flood? An ark and 8 tiny souls. Now, that's no proof, you say. Nah, that's proof positive, I say. Mankind was saved through that ark. And the only reason why that ark survived was because God was in control of the flood. So no matter what the chaotic time the world has lived in, Christ Jesus has always been in control. If you'll notice, Peter and Paul will both say that all things were subjected to him, made subjected to him. When you read about the rule of Christ, you'll see the rule of Christ in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 and 32. You'll see that the angel will tell Mary that God will give unto Jesus the throne of David. So we see there that he rules through Davidic right. But when you read 1 Chronicles 17, 12, 29, 23, 2 Chronicles 9, 8, you'll see that Jesus, or that David, sat upon the throne of Jehovah. David was God's representative. Jesus was given the throne. And in Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus will tell his apostles, all authority has been given unto me in both heaven and earth. Jesus not only reigns through Davidic right, he reigns through delegated authority. Authority was given. Now that's important to understand too. So not only does everything in creation, in heaven and upon earth, in the physical and the spiritual, have been made subjected to Jesus, there will come a time, Paul will point out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 28, that when the last enemy is conquered, that enemy being death, then he who has subjected all things will subject that, give back to him that subjected all things to him, that God may be all in all. Now, what Paul is letting us know is that while Jesus does rule through delegated authority, through Davidic right here at this time, it's important to understand that time will come when that authority will be given back to God who gave him the authority, and then Jesus will no longer rule by Davidic right, but he will rule by his right as of deity. He will be equal once again with God. But as of right now, he rules. And there is no one, no thing, spiritual or physical, that is not under his rule. And that's important enough for us to understand. It was important for the church to understand in those days because of the chaotic time that was about to get them. Persecution was coming, and it would be vicious. But it's important for you and me today to understand this, because no matter what the chaotic time is in our lives, No matter how the world looks, no matter what's going on around us, we have no reason to despair. We have no reason to fear, because we are already proclaimed victorious through the blood of the Lamb who sits at the right hand of God, who is victorious over all. So we have no fear. And there's no reason to be frightened, no matter what. So this is why John opens up the letter the way that he does, to let everybody know that chaotic times are coming, that life is not going to be a very pleasant life, that some of you will die for the faith. Some of you and your families will be ripped apart. Some of you will lose everything that you had. Some of you will go from financial ruin down to pauperism. But don't despair, because you see, you are victorious. You are victorious because Jesus is victorious. And if the head's victorious, the body is victorious also. And there's the lesson that we see at the beginning of the book of Revelation. Any questions?
You mentioned Rome fell in 5. Did you mean 500?
5 A.D. 500 A.D., yeah.
500, yeah. Okay.
5 A.D. Yep. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Any other questions?
Real quickly.
Yes, sir.
Can you explain that man's number?
Man's number? It's the number 6. If you look in Revelation 13, end of the chapter, let's look at that. In Revelation 13, verse 18, here is wisdom. He that has understanding, let him count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And then it says the number 666. Now, the number 6 is just below the number 7. You remember number 7 was perfect. So that's where man stands. Just under 7. The resurrection number was number 8. Number of a new beginning. So 6 is the number of man. Any other questions? Okay, either I did a good job or I confused everybody so much they don't know what to ask. All right, let's cut it off there. There's no sense getting into any more of the lesson. I'm going to let you go 5 minutes, but if I let you go 5 minutes early this time, I may hold you 10 minutes early later next time. Thank you for your attention.